Well, again, thank you for joining us this morning as we continue on in this 100-day journey, the first 100 days of 2021 as we go through 50 Old Testament passages, 50 New Testament passages as a church, and then each week take one of those passages that you guys are reading throughout the week and go a little bit deeper into it. I think of our title for this morning, Dread and Disgrace. Doesn't that sound like a great thing to, aren't you excited that you got up and braved the cold to hear about that? Or, you know, if you're a new resident of Florida and you happen to come down for the first negative 17 degree day that we had here. Good job, Helen, by the way. But as we're going through this plan, I'm going through it with you, but also Mike and I are about 10 days ahead because we want to be able to sort of think through and pick out passages ahead of time, of course. And I'll just say that when I got to the passage we're going to preach on and talk about this morning, when I read that through, I started having this David Crowder song, Undignified. I don't know if some of you have heard this or not, but it stuck in my head for days after reading that passage. And if you know that song, you'll know what I'm talking about because it's based on this section. And I just thought, all right, that's it. I'm preaching that one because it's stuck in my head, and that's just what we're going to go with. But really, as I started thinking about it and reading about it more, this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 6, I saw it as so multi-layered and really a fascinating story. And we're going to take it this morning, and it really, as I said to Mike, I actually thought this could be, I could do 4 sermons out of this. And so what I'm going to try to do is basically keep you here for about 3.5 hours and just go do all 4 right now. Not really, but we're going to take this in 3 different sections, kind of like we did last week, and talk about each of those sections. And it says a lot about David, about our heart, and of course, about God. Now, when one hears of King David, my guess is the phrase, a man after God's own heart, is one of the first things that comes to mind. David stands as this stark contrast to the king before him, Saul. Not so much in his military might or his stature, but in his heart and devotion to the God of Israel. David was a man after God's own heart. But even in saying that, we know that that does not mean that his actions were always righteous. In fact, we know that David's heart for the Lord didn't stop him from sinning. He had some of the most catastrophic failures in his life and in his kingship. In our verses today, we actually will see how David has the right heart. He has the right desire, and he wants to do the right thing, but it's not enough because he does it in the wrong way. The title of this first section of what we're going to read right now in 1 Samuel 6, The Right Heart with the Wrong Actions. Because that's precisely what we see from David here. If you have your Bibles, open up to chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses. But first, let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it can be so multifaceted. It can be so deep as we spend time and ask for you to speak to us. And that's what we ask right now, Lord, that you would speak further to our hearts this morning through your word. Teach us, guide us, warm us on a cold day. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baali Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart and brought it to the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. He said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. When I got to this section, I really thought that in the Bible app, there was going to be some tough questions, specifically about how God responds to Uzzah. Surprisingly, there really weren't any comments on that. But, you know, I think about how reading Scripture can stir our emotions. We often read God's Word and we feel comfort, trust, awe, thanksgiving. But for many, I think this first section, as we read, if we read 2 Samuel 6, it stirs up different feelings. It stirs up feelings of dread, confusion, fear. Maybe it causes us to ask, why would God respond to Uzzah in this way? Does God desire our dread? Is he this capricious that his anger can break out over such small matters? It may even cause us to wonder, you know, is this the same God that we've just been reading about, the God of Gideon that was so patient, the God that was so gracious and merciful with Abraham? Is this the same God that we see in the New Testament? Well, now the answer to that, of course, is yes. This is the same God that we read about in the New Testament. This is the same God who was patient and gracious with Gideon and Moses and Abraham. But this is also a holy God. We'll talk more on that in a minute. But first, I want to focus on more what this has to say about David and his heart and his actions. First off, in these beginning verses, we see David's desire to have a kingdom characterized by God's glory. So if you want the backdrop to the story, you're going to need to do some homework. You need to go back to the book of 1 Samuel, back to the days before Saul was declared king. And in chapters 4 through 6, you'll find the last clear appearance of the Ark of God. There's a brief mention of it by Saul in chapter 14, but essentially we don't hear anything about the ark after 1 Samuel chapters around 4 through 6. You go back through and you can do your homework to see kind of what happens and why it becomes in the background. But without going back through all of it, what happens is that the ark is captured by the Philistines and then sent back to Israel, basically into the peripheral. And 1 Samuel 4:22 just really serves as a good summary verse to what was happening at that time. The glory of the Lord departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Pretty much sums up that period of time, and this period of time leading up to David's actions in 2 Samuel chapter 6. That's the picture. The glory of God was represented in the ark of the covenant, and now it has departed from Israel. And really, it remains out of sight and on the fringes of the kingdom for all of Saul's reign and really the first 10 years of David's. I think if we count the days correctly, the ark has been an afterthought in Israel for something like 60 or 70 years. But now David says, the glory of God must return to the kingdom. See, David desires that his reign, his kingship, and his kingdom would be characterized not by his leadership as much as the glory of God. If the glory of God left Israel a generation ago, then David would be the one to restore God's glory to prominence. David wanted God's glory at the center of Jerusalem, the center of his city, the center of the nation. He wanted to make the statement that his kingdom would be identified by the God that he loves and serves. This is a good thing. This reveals the heart of David, that he was a man after the heart of the Lord, that he wanted the kingdom that he was leading to be a kingdom known for being centered around the Lord of glory. So realize that this is a major national milestone. He calls 30,000 people. There's all this pageantry. The ark is coming out of storage. We're bringing it back to the city of God. All these years of dormancy, the glory of Israel is coming back. I think the words of Psalm 24, which we read earlier in the service, help just to declare the joy of what's trying to happen, what's happening in these verses. As it says, "Lift up your head, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in." David's act shows an honorable and righteous desire. He has the right heart. Okay, but then why does God's anger burn so hot? Why does a man have to die? We ask ourselves, what went wrong? David had the right heart, but the wrong action. So what went wrong here? Well, first we see that David did not inquire of the Lord. And now let me be clear. It's not necessary for a follower of Christ to inquire before the Lord for everything that they do in their daily lives. And God gave us a brain, I mean most of us. He provides for us as believers the Holy Spirit, which gives ongoing counsel. He's blessed us with intellect and wisdom to use in our everyday life. So we don't need to make a special inquiry of the Lord for everything we do. And we pick out our breakfast cereal in the morning. We don't have to have a special conversation with the Lord. But that said, we should make a practice of inquiring of the Lord before big decisions. And one thing that stands out here is David's failure to put this decision before the Lord. In fact, that phrase, before the Lord, it's a prominent phrase in the verses that follow, and you'll see that as we read these other passages. David's actions of dancing and shouting are described as being before the Lord. But you see, that phrase is noticeably absent in this first section. David did not put this before the Lord. And it stands out particularly strong when you consider the context. So if you just read 2 Samuel chapter 5, you'll see that David is a man who likes to inquire of the Lord. Before going to battle in 2 Samuel 5:19, David inquires of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." Just a few verses later, David again inquired of the Lord. He said, "You shall not go up. Instead, go around their rear and come against them opposite of the balsam trees." Right? We see in chapter 5 that David has made a practice of going to the Lord for big decisions. And my assumption here is that if David would have done the same in chapter 6, that God would have been delighted with David's desire to bring the ark back to prominence, to once again establish the glory of the Lord in Israel. And just like God gave David instructions on how to attack the Philistines, he would have instructed him on how to properly bring the ark back. But David did not inquire of the Lord. Secondly, David did not respect God's word. Verse 3 tells us that they set the ark on a new cart. Isn't that nice? A brand new cart for the ark. I remember that out of college, when I got my first job out of college, I bought a new car, not a used car. It's actually the only time in my life. I must be going backwards in my life because I've never bought another new car. And I can remember when I test drove the car, it had 7 miles on it. You know, like that's probably just the transport off of the, you know, car carriers and stuff. And I remember how cool it was thinking that every mile I was putting on that vehicle was something I was doing, and I knew what was happening. I think similarly, David says, you know, the ark is so important. Let's bring in a brand new cart. Let's get the Lexuses of carts with no miles on it because I want only the best. for the glory of God. Again, it is the right heart that David shows, but it's the wrong actions. You see, there's a problem here. It's a little problem of not respecting the word of God. You see, in number 7, 1 Chronicles 15:15, God has clearly instructed that the ark is to be carried on the shoulders of a certain group of Levites. See this most clearly in 1 Chronicles 15:15, and the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. But David, in his ignorance, places the ark on a cart, as if he knew better how to respect the Lord than God himself did. So David's sin is first not knowing God's word, and second in thinking that he had a better way of doing things. Ironically, the way that David moves the ark in these verses actually mirrors the exact way the Philistines took the ark away from Israel in 1 Samuel 4. So in a sense, this procession looks more pagan than it does godly. The third way this went wrong is that David and Uzzah did not revere God's holiness. You know, some of us might read this passage in a sense of horror. I mean, how could God do that to Uzzah? Wasn't he just trying to help the ark to keep from falling to the ground? Wasn't he just trying to protect and defend the glory of God? Yes. That's precisely what Uzzah was doing. He was trying to protect the glory of God. He was trying to give God a hand, both literally and figuratively. But that's the problem. Thinking that we can help God is the problem. See, the holiness of God is a deadly holiness, a dreadful holiness. It's awesome, and it's unapproachable to human sinners. And we've seen this several times already in our daily readings, that God desires the people to come to him, to communicate intimately with him, but also that there must always be a reverent distance. Right, in Exodus 19, he tells the people to come to the mountain, but he says you can only go so far, lest you shall die. As Moses says, more please, I want more of you, God, I want to see your glory. God says, you can see a limited view of my glory, but if I showed you everything, it would destroy you. And so before we run off to defend the actions of Uzzah, we need to consider a few things. First, as one of the priestly order, Uzzah knew better. Look at Numbers 4:15. They shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. You see, Uzzah understood the restrictions placed upon him. This was not just an honest mistake. He knew not to touch the ark. By the way, he also knew it shouldn't have been carried on the cart. Secondly, and this is something that I once read from R.C. Sproul concerning this message. He said this, "The fault of Uzzah in grabbing the ark was to think that his hand would somehow be holier than the ground on which the ark would fall." I love that quote. That Uzzah sinned by thinking that God needed a hand, that God needed a little help from him, and that it would be better off if he grabbed, if got touched by Uzzah's hand than the ground. Or maybe C.S. Lewis gives the best example outside the Bible of God's fearful holiness with his character of Aslan. You think of that conversation that you have in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. He's not a tame lion." See, God's holiness is awesome, but it must be revered. It isn't safe. And finally, let's understand that the death of Uzzah is not an eternal punishment. This is a temporal punishment. Uzzah sinned and lost his life, which is a big deal, because he didn't respect and revere the holiness of God, but it still was temporal. He was not sentenced to eternal punishment for this. He did not lose his salvation or eternal life. So now the Lord's wrath was kindled against Uzzah. And how does David respond? He responds with anger and fear. He's angry because he doesn't properly understand what it means to be in the presence of a holy God. He's angry and fearful because of Uzzah's death, saying, now how can I be around this thing? And so he leaves it there and goes back to Jerusalem without the ark. David learns a few lessons here. He learns that the ark, the glory of God, is not some tool that he can carry around like a good luck charm. The ark isn't some trinket. The presence of God isn't some trinket that you can just decorate with. No. The ark is the representation of God's glory. It is awesome and it is deadly. It is deadly holy to anyone who would disrespect God's commands, to anyone who would be irreverent with it. Now, ironically, David was happy about God's wrath when it was directed against his enemies in chapter 5. Some of the exact same words are used to talk about God's anger being kindled. But now he's angry and dismayed when God's wrath is directed against his friend for disrespecting the presence of God. See, David needed to learn a hard lesson about revering the holiness of God. David also learns that just having good intentions is not enough. He learns that things need to be done in the right way, along with the right heart. In a sense, I see David and Uzzah here as the anti-Pharisees. And I say that because the Pharisees in the New Testament, you see them generally as that they know the law. They know how to do things in the right way. And typically when Jesus corrects the Pharisees and scribes, he's not correcting their practices as much as he's correcting their heart. They do the right things with the wrong heart, and therefore they stand condemned. David and Uzzah on the opposite end of the spectrum. They love the Lord. They have the right heart. Because they have the right heart, they think in a sense that the rules don't apply to them. As long as they're doing it for the right reasons, God will understand. This is an important lesson here, friends. Don't expect God to bless your wrong actions, even if it's done with the right heart. Because God wants the right heart and the right actions. That is what is pleasing in his sight. Well, if at first you don't succeed, verse 12, and it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. Notice there's no vegetarian or low-carb options there. You get the meat and the cake, right? But again, here we see David's heart is right, only this time his actions match his desire. We see him rejoicing before the Lord. Notice the use of that phrase in this section and the next. David has placed everything before the Lord. He dances before the Lord. He worships before the Lord. He rejoices before the Lord. And although we're not implicitly told that he inquired of the Lord before going back to get the ark this time, it is clear that this whole mission was offered up before the Lord. And therefore, it has a much different feel to it this time and a much different result. So we asked last time what went wrong. This time we ask what went right. Well, this time David respected the word of God. Verse 13a says that they bore the ark of the Lord. That language makes it clear that this whole cart business is far behind them. That they will carry the ark properly in accordance with God's instructions. Hey, on a side note, let me just say this truth that we see time and time again as we read Scripture. God's warnings and his rules are for our own good. Part of the lesson here of Uzzah is that if he would have simply respected God's word in the first place, if he would have followed God's word, he would have been spared. And in the same way, if we would follow God's word in the first place, we can be spared so much pain. Next, we see that they revered God's holiness. Now you can see that they respect and have a healthy sense and fear and dread over the power of the holiness of God. Verse 13b, the procession only makes it 6 steps before David stops them and says, we need to make a sacrifice for the Lord. I love taking road trips, you know, but that what I can't stand is thinking about stopping in the first couple hours once you get on a road trip, right? It's like, hand the milk jug over to Elena and say, we're going 4 hours before we stop. I don't actually do that. If my wife needs to stop, we stop. But so I just think of these guys taking the ark on this long journey, and they have to carry it, and they pick it up, and they're just about ready to take that 7th step, and David says, no. We're respecting the holiness of the Lord. Third, David engages in undignified worship. Verse 15, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. This exuberant, heartfelt elation from the king. The word translated as dance is not talking about a reserved action. I was looking at you from the back while you were worshiping today. You know, for those of you that got really exuberant, it went from crossed arms to possibly waist-high hands as you were praising the Lord, right? This is not some sort of, Midwestern evangelical praise this word is talking about. It's also not talking about a performance or something that's planned out beforehand. But the Hebrew term here is for whirling about. The scriptures say that David was whirling about and doing it with all his might. It was this frenzied, unplanned, exuberant dance of joy before the Lord in front of the ark as it was carried into the holy city. Not only is David whirling about in this exuberant dance, but he's doing it wearing a linen ephod. Now, the ephod was a short, sleeveless, kind of tight-fitting garment. And at the time, it was particularly identified as priestly attire and common attire. You can see some of this in 1 Samuel 22. But that being said, I do want to resist the urge, because you might have heard this, to say that David was like dancing around in his underpants or something. This was not that way. In fact, as you compare this account to 1 Chronicles 15, it's almost certainly the case that David was wearing robes, and then he put the linen ephod over the top and wore it as an overgarment. He probably chose to dress this way to humble himself. And David divests himself of his royal garments that he normally would be wearing. He divests himself and sets aside his kingly and regal behavior and instead comes to Jerusalem rejoicing. He enters the city not as a conquering king, but as a worshiping servant, as a spiritual guide, not a political or military figure. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about these actions of David. We don't have the time to go all into that, but let me just try to answer some of the questions that you might have on how this relates to maybe even worship today. First of all, no, whirling around should not be a regular part of our worship. So although we see this, nowhere do we see in Scripture that dancing is a regular part of the every week or every day worship of the Lord. But that being said, it is appropriate at times to show passionate, exuberant worship, particularly during great milestones like this was for Israel or great milestones in our own lives. Secondly, it's important to note that David is not being irreverent here. Now, there's a lot of irreverence in this chapter, but it's not here with David dancing. The irreverent behavior in this story is Uzzah, and it's David's wife, not David's dancing. Here we see a God who is pleased by the humble and undignified behavior of the king. It was pleasing to the Lord for David to take the place of a commoner, to dance somewhat like a fool in genuine worship. You know, and at the same time, we see God's displeasure on those who look upon that dancing with disdain. I think of David's words in verse 22 that we'll read in a moment, and they stand out as he says to his wife, "I will become even more contemptible, even more abased before the Lord if that's what he desires." It's an attitude that is pleasing to the Lord. In his commentary, Peter Leithart says this, I conclude from the scriptural evidence that there are moments when dancing is an appropriate expression of joy before the Lord. But that should not be a performance, and it should not be done in every service. But if the leaders of China suddenly converted and brought an end to the persecution of Christians, it would be right for Chinese Christians to break out and dance, and God would smile upon their praise. You know, I'd like to think of this scene in 2 Samuel 6 as David's most kingly moment. Not all of his battles, not his anointing, but the very moment here where he is least dignified, least kingly, least presidential. We use that term a lot when we talk about candidates. They're not presidential, or they are presidential. It's sort of this behavior, right? Well, in David's moment of being the least presidential is when he's the most kingly, I believe. Because it proves his willingness to humble himself, to divest himself of his kingly garments and all the royal behavior that's expected of someone who's a leader, and instead just put on the humble garments of a simple servant, to throw off his kingly status and lead the people in genuine worship. It is here where we see the heart that he talks about in Psalm 84. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather be a doorkeeper in your kingdom, God, than be king down here in the great kingdom of Israel. The right heart, the right actions from David. There's someone who's not rejoicing in this story, isn't there? In a great piece of biblical irony, we see in 1 Samuel 19:12 that it's through a window that Michal proved her love for David. And now, once again, it is through a window that we see her hatred burn hot against him. Verses 20 through 23, and David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "Oh, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. I will be abased. Now, your scriptures probably say in your eyes that the Hebrew really should read in my eyes. I will be abased in my eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. So everyone was rejoicing, except Saul's daughter. And by the way, notice that she's referred here in this passage as Saul's daughter, not David's wife. Her heart has been poisoned, turned to hate. She saw her husband in his humble attire instead of his kingly robes. She looked down upon his frenzied dancing, and instead of seeing this royal procession, and she despised him. And one thing is clear. Michal had once loved David. That much is evident in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and 19. But I think what we see is that she was in love with the man of royal robes. She was in love with the dashing hero. She was in love with the brave warrior. She dreamed of this this king who defeated great armies and was a strong leader. And now as she looks upon a man who could throw aside all that royal regalia and humble himself and worship along with the commoners, she hated him. She loved the warrior, not the worshiper, even though it was the worshiper that was most pleasing in God's sight. And as Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. She runs out to meet him, to confront David, and her mouth is filled with words of cynicism. Words that are clearly sarcastic. She places it in the third person just to kind of twist that knife a little bit more, right? You can just see how she said, oh, how the king of Israel honored himself today. And David answers, but it was before the Lord. I was worshiping. I was offering myself up to God. It had nothing to do with you. It had nothing to do with kingly affairs. I was worshiping. And I'll tell you this, if it's between royal conduct or genuine worship, then prepare yourself, because I will make myself even more abased. I'll humiliate myself even more if that's what the Lord desires from me. We'll say in a side note, and there's a few things in this conversation that can go into some marriage counseling talks, but you can also notice that David is just as harsh back in the way that he talks to her. It was God who chose me over your dad and his descendants, right? Chapter ends on a somber and harsh note. Michal will remain childless for the rest of her life. Now, we're not given the answer if this is divine punishment for her heart and her attitude, or if David simply makes this as the last time that he separates from her and stops trying to have children with her. I actually suspect it's the latter. But I do know one thing. The fact that Michal does not produce an heir for David is a message to us that her attitude has no place in the kingdom that God is building. She stood enraged because she didn't feel David was showing proper reverence to his position as king. She looked down on him, both literally and figuratively, from that window. You know, it reminds me of another story of a king, another king being anointed. You may remember a woman who came to Jesus with a different type of exuberant worship. She came with an alabaster flask of expensive ointment and poured it on Jesus' head. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. Say, what a waste that we could have sold that and given the money to the poor. But Jesus says, she's done a beautiful thing to me. Whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. You see, it's usually the religious people who have a hard time with extravagant worship. They look down on the dancing, the singing, the anointing, the extravagant displays of affection, and they view them as irreverent. They look down on people who hold their hands in worship or clap or sway. But the sin wasn't in David's dancing. The irreverence wasn't in his whirling about dressed as a commoner. No, the irreverence and the sin in this chapter is found in the actions of Uzzah. The irreverence and sin is found in Michal's heart, a heart who cared about personal dignity over genuine worship. And I guess that's where I'll end it today. But this chapter has something for everyone both to like and dislike. Because I bet many of you are sitting here today and you're sort of drawn to those characteristics of God that are displayed in the first 11 verses. Now, not necessarily a God who's vengeful and strikes people down, but maybe you're just deeply moved about a God who protects and displays his holiness, who demands reverence and fear. I mean, that's part of who God is. And maybe you're particularly drawn to awe over that piece of God's character. But if you're like that, I would guess that though you love those first verses, you really don't like the rest of the chapter. You don't like thinking of someone dancing before the Lord and becoming disgraceful in the eyes of others. In fact, you may even think that that person too deserves the Uzzah treatment. Well, it's not so. God is pleased with David's worship, and he's angered at Uzzah. And on the other hand, you may love that section about David's exuberance. You may wish that everyone rejoiced like that before the Lord all the time, that our worship was like that. And you'd say, of course God is pleased with David's dance. That is a true expression of joy. Well, then you probably look at the first half and think, that doesn't sound like the God I serve. He wants to put Uzzah to death for trying to help? For trying to express his love and protection for God's glory? He has the right heart. Well, my point to end on is this. It's easy to stand in the window, like Michal, despising others, justified in your heart that you know what is right. You know, we can do this on any number of issues, spiritual, theological, social, political. But the attitude is the attitude of Saul's daughter, not David's wife. That attitude is the attitude of someone that is outside the family of God. And that attitude has no place in the kingdom that God is building.